lot of time because Sunday school, our time is limited. So let's welcome Brother Jerry Locke.
Thank you very much. I know your pastor is in the will of God. He asked me to come back. You know that something's going right if the preacher says, hey, come on back. And thank you for your friendship through these last couple of years. It's been a real joy for my wife and I. My wife's sitting right over here, and I hope that you will greet her today. Let's get a Bible open in 1 Chronicles 29:14. It's on the screen, but I want you to kind of mark this. We'll be back in the AM service this morning in this text. But let's read this verse together. I think it's one of the great stewardship verses of the Bible because it helps us understand not only how we give, that's willingly, but also how we're able to give. People say, well, I don't have any money. How can I give anything? Well, let's read this verse. I'll read it out loud and then let's read it together. But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. You see what that means? You know, I know that Brother Paul meant well saying we're going to shake you down. We've already shaken you in and we're going to shake you down, and I'll preach a little bit and hope to shake you up and then shake you out. Amen. But really, we give willingly. There's no one here looking for you to turn in your credit card so we can swipe it for an offering or anything. You're just going to have to get in a place in your life to where you're willing to do it. And I like that phrase. For all come of thee. Everything we have comes from God. Amen. And then we give out of His resources. We don't give out of our limited resources. We give out of His unlimited resources. I want to say more about that in the morning service today. I want to introduce this today, though, by asking you to turn to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. Now I've got a little problem here. I'm going to go ahead and solve it here. My shoe came untied. And you know, one old guy said, now that I'm down here, what else do I need to do, right? When you're that old, sometimes tying your shoe makes to be a problem. But when I get old, it'll be a problem for me too. The king of Syria in chapter 6 of 2 Kings was at war with Israel. But every time he made a strategy to fight and to win against Israel, the king in Israel knew his plans. God showed him what was going to happen through the prophet. And so every time the king of Syria went down to attack them, they were already ready for it and their plans were foiled. And finally, the king of Syria here said, I want to know who's for them. I want to know who's got the bug in the king's office. And they said, none of us. It's actually the prophet down there in Israel. They said, well, who is he? Well, he's Elisha. And then they said, where do you think he is? Well, he's in a place called Dothan. And so here's what happens now. We got one prophet, and so the king gets the whole army together to go down and get him. And let's read into this story now as we see this. And verse 10 said, and the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of and saved himself not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore trouble for this thing. And he called his servants and said unto them, will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of the servants said, none, my lord, O king. But Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. And he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God, he had a protege, he had an apprentice with him, a young preacher that was being trained. And the Bible says, and when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" I mean, he was freaked out. He knew it by looking at the army around him that he had no plan to overcome this assault that was going to happen by Israel. Look what the prophet said. He said in verse 16, this is Elisha, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And I'm sure the young servant went, "One, two." And he started over, "One, two." And he looked out there and there were thousands in the other army. But Elisha said, "Fear not. They that be with us are more than they that be with them." And then Elisha made this prayer to God in verse 17. "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Boy, I tell you, there was a whole army, a heavenly army, a spiritual army that was covering the small army of Syria. It was Elisha's prayer that caught my attention, though. "Lord, open his eyes that he may see." That's kind of what I want to launch today. This is not going to be an expository sermon from the passage. It's going to take that thought. And I want us today to begin to see things as they really are. Now, this is a stewardship series called Taking the Stew Out of Stewardship. A lot of people wonder, well, why do Bible preachers teach on money? Why do they take a lot of time to do that? A lot of churches don't, but the church I pastored for 33 years, every January, every message, every Sunday school lesson, every evening service, we all studied stewardship. It may have been the greatest thing that I ever, legacy that I passed on to my church, because we had a tremendous legacy of generosity and abundance to which God gets all the glory. But we had to see things as they really were. I don't know if you see things as they really are. Probably about as close to reality as we get is virtual reality. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, just almost real, but maybe not quite real. You know, the reality is that when things are going well, we often think that things are always going to go well. That they're always going to be that way. Or when things are going bad, we think they're always going to go bad. Now, neither one of those are realities. Things can be going great in your life one day, and the next day there can be a turn that changes your life significantly in ways that you would call not that good. And then there are people that are plodding along. They're just up against it. There's barriers in front of them. There are doors that are closed. And they think, "My life is never going to be any better than it is right now." And then God just kicks the door open. You get a new job. You find the secret of life, which is generosity and honesty and hard work. And lo and behold, your life turns around for the better. That's the good reality I hope you and I will be able to get close to in this study today. I'm thinking about a man that I knew who was a contractor back in the 1970s. For those, that's the 1970s, not the 1870s. It was a bad time economically in the 70s. Jimmy Carter was the president. Interest was in not just double digits, it was out of control, way up there. Guys who had gone into business were really hoping just to survive. And this acquaintance of mine who had a construction business was going under. He didn't have enough to pay his bills. The banks wouldn't loan him any money. And one day he was visiting with a friend of his who was also a contractor who had come through the Vietnam War. He was a colonel in the Army. And he was talking to his friend about how bad things were and how that he was not going to really be able to survive the economy. And his friend said, well, tell me about your life. How's your life? Well, he said, I think I'm okay. I haven't, slipped my wrist or, got a rope or anything. I think I'm emotionally kind of together. He said, well, how about your marriage? He said, oh, it's fine. My wife and I are good. And how about your children? Well, they're healthy and making straight A's in school. And my colonel friend said, I don't think you're seeing things right. I don't think you've really got a good touch on really what's going on in your life. The colonel's helicopter had been shot down in Vietnam. He was in a prison camp for 3.5 years. And he said when he was in the prison camp, he was not thinking about his Cadillac back home, or he wasn't thinking about mowing the yard that he didn't really enjoy doing, but that he would like to do now. And he said, God, if you'll just let me kiss the ground in Miami and let me see my wife and my kids again, there's nothing that will ever make me feel as bad as I feel right now. Amen. And the colonel said to my acquaintance, he said, you're seeing things all wrong. Everything in life that really matters, you already have. But sometimes we take what's going on in our life for the moment and rewrite the script around our life, and that negativity, that sense of anxiety and worry sort of rewrites the next few days, maybe months, maybe even years of our life. Everything in life that amounts to anything, you already have. You just aren't focusing on what really counts. I want to just say four things today that may help you today. I know that you're going to agree with the first one, and that is, we are blessed.
Amen.
We are blessed. You know, God took care of my biggest problem when Jesus died on the cross.
Amen.
My biggest problem was not some kind of payment that I couldn't make at the bank, but it was a payment against a just and righteous God against whom I had sinned. And so Jesus was sent to the cross to pay my sin debt.
Amen.
Romans 8:32 says, but he that spared not his son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Romans 8:32 tells us that God took care of your biggest problem, and anything less than that is nothing to him.
Amen.
I like what the Bible says about that. You know, when God created the world, the Bible says he did it with his finger. You remember that? It's the work of his finger. But Isaiah said that when he went to save people, the arm of the Lord was revealed. He didn't do it with his finger. He exposed all of his strength and all of his wisdom and all of his might to save us.
Amen.
Your biggest need has already been met.
Amen.
You are blessed to be a child of God. You're blessed to have Christ Jesus in your life. You are blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. Now, if I had taken time, everybody would have a ticket. Let's pretend you have a ticket in your hand, and we're going to take a drawing out of the ticket. You have a ticket in your mind.
Amen.
We're going to take a drawing out, and I'm going to give the person who has the first number out a brand new car. Now, it's a miniature car. It's one at the dollar store. But it is a car. And you know what some of you are going to say? Oh, phooey, don't even draw. I never win anything. right? It's like, man, I don't even waste my time or your time. I never win anything. Okay, let's draw again. Now, this person that we're going to have before us is going to be brought before us. They're going to be shamed and shot with a water pistol. It'll be me. Oh, no. I always lose. Hey, it's the same droid. Isn't it amazing how we twist things around? And we can't really get a hold of life, but it's always moving around, making us feel inadequate or making us feel unsure. We are so blessed. Amen. You know, geographically, it became aware to me the other day that most of the world is divided north and south. This is not about America. This is about the world. And most on the upper side are pretty wealthy or well-off countries, and those to the south are pretty poor. You think about Canada and America and England and Germany and all those, maybe even Russia up in that top part. If they had decent government, they would be. But down below, there's South America and there's Africa. And there's a real dividing point between where people have been blessed to be born into. We are blessed.
Amen.
Let me walk you through a situation. I could give you statistics that you would immediately forget, but let's go just a different route. Let's go visit your house where you live, maybe your apartment where you live. We'll immediately strip it of its furniture. Because in other parts of the world, they don't have a lot of furniture. Oh, they may have a little simple table somewhere. They may have a rickety chair for one or two of the people of the family. No TVs, no lamps, no electricity. Maybe a few old blankets and a kitchen table. That's about it. Oh, by the way, the kitchen doesn't exist. There's a little place in the corner over here where there's some kind of propane burner that they'll prepare their food on. And maybe a box of matches will be there and a small bag of flour and some sugar and salt. And maybe those moldy potatoes that were going to be discarded are going to be recycled after all. There's some dry beans around and maybe some root vegetables. There's no refrigerator. There's no bathroom, no running water, no electrical wires running through the house. There's actually no house for some people. They live in a shed. No government services, no postman, no fireman. The police are corrupt. They're a threat. Doctors are scarce. Hospitals aren't to be trusted with giving you any kind of service. Midwives deliver babies, schools are 4 miles away, 2 classrooms for all the children, no buses. Religious conditions are deadly. The wardrobe is a well-used, dirty, definitely out of style something. Maybe a pair of shoes for the head of the house, but none for the wife or the children. You say, really? Oh yeah, really. Yeah, that's a majority of people in the world, and yet you and I are blessed. Now, I believe those people are blessed in many ways, but I want to add another word to it. Beyond being blessed, we are favored. We have a favored status. See, when I travel to Ghana again this summer for my third time, I believe those people will have a status that I don't know that I will ever achieve with regard to contentment and to their level of genuineness and spirituality. But I do know this, that while they are blessed, I am favored and blessed. I'm favored. I'm favored to live in America. as wild and as crazy and as political and as corrupt and as whatever other kind of adjective you want to use, it is absolutely unmatched that we would live a dream. Now, right now the average household income in America is about $50,000. Now, for some of you that would be a dream, for others that would be a nightmare. $50,000, wow, what could I do with that? $50,000, are you kidding? I can't survive off of that. $50,000. That would be the average. Now, that may not be your average, but taking those that make more and those that make less, that's what it is. Let's drop that number to $34,000. $34,000 a year is your income, puts you in 1% of the world economy. That is, there are 99% of other people who make much, much less than you make if you only made $34,000 a year. Now, I'm trying to arrange your mind around the understanding that of all people in the world, God has seen fit to just sort of say, I think I'll just pour it out on Jerry. I think I'll just blast him good. I think I'll just fill his pockets. I think I'll give him such opportunities. We're blessed. Man. We are blessed. It is beyond our imagination of how blessed we are, because many of us have not taken time to go anywhere other than Amarillo or wherever else is around here. I don't mean that in any kind of demeaning way. I've been in Amarillo several times this year, and I like Amarillo. But what I'm saying is, if you don't travel outside of America, you may not understand the poverty and the favored status we have as Americans who know Jesus Christ. Now, there are people that are Americans that don't know Jesus Christ, and they may have a lot of other material things, but they're not blessed like we are. We are blessed. But let me say, I think we may be a lot like the young servant of Elisha. I think we may be a little blinded. I don't know if you have any kind of impairment that way. Most of us who get old at about the age of 40, that's not old, that's getting old. But at about the age of 40, we start going, you know, something happens with our pupils here. They flatten out a little bit or something, and we start going, oh, yeah, cool. Oh, that's you, you know. But then later on, there are other much more serious visual things that happen because of age and the worst being blindness. Not being able to see. Now, our problem quite often is not an inability to see, but a reluctance to see. A sort of a denial. Your pastor, obviously, we connected in Ghana when he was there as a missionary. He was one of our supported missionaries from the church I pastored. And you can say what you want. If hard work was all that mattered to becoming financially sound, then Africa would be a very sound country. They work hard. Matter of fact, they work hard every day just to survive, just to stay up, just to prepare a meal. I think that's probably one of the most humbling things about my time there, was that they would get up very early and prepare a meal for us for about 1 o'clock, and it took them about 6 hours to do it. Just to gather the stuff and pound it with a rock. And it's like, really? Where's Walmart? Not there. It's not there. Amen. And sometimes it's just so uncomfortable for us to realize our privileged status is that we would just rather not know about that. It's just better to process to believe that, well, if those people would work harder, if they had a better government, and you know, a hundred other things that Americans tend to kind of believe, that then they wouldn't be that way. But quite often we're sort of blind to our own status, the elevation of it, the privilege of it. Oh, by the way, the responsibility of it. We're blinded. What are we blinded to? Well, I think, first of all, we're blinded to the source of everything. And that's on the screen right now. The source. We'll click there. There you go. I know what's on that. The source. We've already read this morning that God's the source of everything that we have. Now, while you may have worked hard, while you may have got an education, while you may have pursued your career, while you may have good health, guess where all that comes from? It comes from God. God is the source of every opportunity we have. And instead of us, you know, getting sidetracked and giving honor where honor is not due, we need to honor God for the status that He has given us and the privilege that we have to be among such a wonderful, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. I hear people talk about, well, that sure was good luck of you. Or, thank God. I mean, he didn't ever say thank God. They say, well, boy, the stars lined up for you. Really? Stars? There's only one star in my life. That's the bright and morning star, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So we just need to kind of take the blinders off. If those have been imposed on our life, either because we're uncomfortable with seeing how blessed we are, or because we just have not known this, then we need to just take our blinders off and raise our hands. I know, well, I meant raise our head. I didn't mean raise our hand. That would be so unlike us for Baptists to raise their hands. You know, there are more verses in the Bible about raising their hand than there is doing a lot of things that Baptists don't do. But if somebody else has claimed it before us, then we don't do it. And I'm not going there. Old people get distracted. Don't be doing that to me, okay? But we ought to get excited about the fact that God, the unlimited, almighty, ever-present God, is our source.
Amen.
And we need to just take those blinders off and see that, God is our source. I think we're also blind to the fact that we stray from Him quite often. It's so easy to get distracted, especially financially. I mean, we're out there getting it every day. We're trying to pay the bills, you know, keep the kids clothed, and, you know, we want them to play soccer. I never have figured that out. Don't get me distracted, I said. Come on. I can't even figure soccer out. It's just like people running randomly in the world and every now and then kicking something. Sounds like life, doesn't it?
Amen.
But it's so easy to get off track. You know, people will be right on track, recognizing God in their life, and then they'll get a little work promotion. And they say, preacher, I just only have to work one Sunday a month, but, you know, and then that one Sunday becomes kind of the traveling guy that advances up. And before you know it, he's a stranger to the church, all because of a job. Now, I'm not saying God couldn't work in some aspect of that, but He'll never give you. The Bible says that the blessings of the Lord don't add any sorrow.
Amen.
You understand what that means? It means that if God's in it, it's going to be good for you. It's going to be good for your church. It's going to be good for your family. It's probably going to even be good for your health. The blessings of the Lord maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. I think we're all guilty of saying, man, got off track a little bit. And when that happens, the best thing to do is just recognize the source and get back on track. And just say, hey, you know, some people try to solve their financial problems by not tithing. I mean, the math is there. How is 9/10 better than 10/10? Huh? Don't try to convince a mathematician with that. They try to figure it out, you know, calculating it, all that kind of stuff. There's one factor in that people leave out, and that's God.
Amen.
God can take your less because you honor Him and make it more than you can make by having more and giving God less. You got to figure that out. We're blind to our strain. We're blessed. But it's like we're in this self-contained life that's sort of carefree. Oh yeah, thanks God. That was really good. Thanks. It's been a long time since I really thanked God for the job that He gave me. For the home that I get to live in. For the family. You know, your family is actually God's family.
Amen.
On loan to you. Now, those of you that are parents, smile right now. Yes, that means that the loan's going to get paid off and they're going to leave the house. Right. You got to figure it out. It's a great concept. Your kids are temporary. Children are an heritage of the Lord, the Bible says. And the fruit of the womb is His reward. I got busy one time preaching that. I said, the fruit of the loom is His reward. I kind of figured that out too. You can figure out where kids come from. You know, Jesus taught in the parable of the sower that the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. The cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches, kind of hinder our spiritual life. We just need to know that up front, that every job promotion may not be best for your spiritual life. Every opportunity for you to advance in a company may not be God's will. I know it sounds good, but if it produces a negative effect on your spiritual life, you'd do better without having God's will done in your life than you would be to go the other way. It's just so easy to stray. And we're deceived by riches. Here's the third thing. Number three. I see a lot of people who are really burdened. I wish there was a sort of a way that we could just all float in here on Sunday. Wouldn't it be great? Just maybe we can put in one of those moving sidewalks. I love to do my exercise on that. I mean, it's like, wow, let's do some more. I'm doing 5 miles today. Boom, boom. The end of those things, though, they're dangerous, right? It's like, blow, launch. Now, what I see most of when people come to church is they're, how you doing? Well, it's better this week, but I'm not getting my hopes up. Really. I see a lot of burdened people. I don't think that's the way God wants us to live our life. I don't think there will be enough cares in our life without adding to them about how we manage life and how we feel about life. It's going to be tough enough anyway. I'm working on a new book right now. And I'm just so happy to be back to doing that. If you need to know the reason why I haven't been doing that, my wife and I bought a project home back in April, and for the last 7 years, we've been, excuse me, that seemed 7 years. That was 7 months. It only seemed like seven years. 7 months. We have been doing a total revamping of a house, and we moved into it on the 10th of December, and we're very happy to be there, and I'm very happy to get that over with. Because it consumed so much of my creative time to write and stuff. But I'm writing a new book. That's what I want to admit. Come visit us, by the way. We'll give you the wrong address so you won't find us. It's a book entitled, Does God Care? because I find a lot of people wondering if there is a God, and we believe there is. Amen.
Amen.
This is not the local meeting of the Atheist Association, right?
Amen.
We believe there is a God. If God is God, then why does my life not always work out right? And so I'm writing a book on Does God Care? And because I do find a lot of people have gotten overwhelmed with life.
Amen.
And some of that overwhelmness, you get to make up words when you're a preacher. Some of that being overwhelmed is directly connected to finances. Look at these three ways. Number one on the screen there. We have unending duties. I used to be a son. My parents are both dead. I still am their son, but they're not alive. I am a husband. I am a father. I am a grandfather. One of the great things about not killing your kids. Amen. I've been a pastor. I'm an itinerant preacher now, going to churches by their kind invitation like here today. I'm an author. I have a lot of titles. And there's not enough of me to go around. It's just unending. And the burden of all of our tasks, all of our duties. Now, I was under the false assumption, like every aspiring retiree, that life would slow down when you retired. That is not so. We slow down. Life keeps going.
Amen.
I mean, there's just duties that you have to keep up. And those duties can get to be a burden to us. I like what Jesus said. Take my yoke upon you and learn of you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you know anything about a yoke, you know that a yoke is not one for one animal, but for two. And what Jesus was saying, that if you will yoke with me, I will decrease your burden and it will become light.
Amen.
Most of the stuff we do, we try our very best to do it on our own, but it's not very fun because Jesus isn't carrying the burden with us. All those unending duties. And then also, there are unmanaged debt. I'll talk more tonight about debt, how to possibly, oh my, wouldn't it be wonderful if everybody in the church were debt-free? Wouldn't that be great?
Amen.
Do you know life without debt is a wonderful thing? And I say that from experience. I say that thankfully. You know, the only debt that we have is our monthly utility bills. And those come in and we do use up the utilities that month and we pay in arrears to that. But that now is our only debt. And it's a great life. But a lot of people, any young people here? That starts early, doesn't it? The debt thing. They come after you at college. Like, here, let me bless you with a plastic something. And go spend freely until the payment is due. And then young and old, I find a lot of older people are still in debt, still working off debt.
Amen.
I would suggest to you, those that are old, please work that off. Make that a priority to get your debt with some kind of goal in mind and become debt free. That ought to be your goal. In my book that is being written, God cares through you. And the reason God gives you more money than you need for the moment is so that you can take care of your family well, take care of your church, it's God's anyway, and give mission money and help those that need it. It's amazing when you have resources that are not tied up to paying off debt of what you can do. And that's when you become an hilarious, cheerful giver.
Amen.
It's like, here, let me give that to you. Yeah. Puts a smile on your face and puts a smile on somebody else's face. It's just really great to have the resources to do that. But you don't get there just kind of haphazardly. You got to have a plan. And then finally, on this burden issue, I think one of our problems is we have untamed discontentment. It's so easy to not be satisfied with what you have. Contentment, by the way, is not about your spiritual status. We should always be striving. We should always be reaching forth. We should always be growing. Contentment has to do with our material status. Now, this is a Joseph A. Banks suit. I don't have very many of them, but the ones I've got, I like. But I make cheap suits look good. We were just at the Hager outlet there, just north, close to Alliance, out there by the Speedway in Dallas, and they had a $49 sport coat. Yeah! I can't wait to wear that sucker. I'm going to make it look good. I'm going to probably do a Photoshop with it. I don't know. I'm probably going to be in somebody's magazine. Say, well, can you afford more than $49 for a coat? Yeah, but why would I want to spend more for something that I could spend less for to have more to be able to do something else with? And I didn't charge it. We pay it off at the end of the month on our credit card. Don't keep any kind of balance on the credit card. Can you be content? This whole society is about not being content. It's about, you know, if I had a better wife, well, you better be thankful for the one you've got. You need to look in a mirror, and you look kind of wiped out, buddy. Amen. Come on. I've seen roadkill better than some of you guys. You better be content with the wife God gave you. The wife of your youth, Malachi talked about. Well, if my kids were better, well, guess who they look like and act like. Make them your project. You may have started a little bit too late, but there's still opportunity for you to create a good family. Find a better job. Well, start showing up earlier and stay later and do whatever you're asked to do. You'll have a good job. They'll be looking for you. They're looking. I believe America needs another dose of real good work ethic. And the younger people, by the way, younger people, y'all are right here today. God bless you. This is a little personal time I want to give you as your preacher. If you ever get a job, be happy about it. Show up early. Be clean, dressed, nice, and be respectful to your bosses. And I was at a place the other day, just recently, and I asked about something, and this lady, she's a grown lady. She's grown enough to know better. Don't do this. She said, it's over there. I said, why don't you come walk with me? I didn't say this. I wanted to say, why don't you come walk with me and show where it is so I don't waste my time? And it took me a little bit of time to find that. Be service-minded. Be gracious. Be courteous. But y'all are all good looking. Anyway, y'all got that going for you. I'm telling you right now, y'all are good looking. Yeah. That's how you get a job. That's how you keep a job. Amen. I've got a 20 and a half year old grandson that works for Chick-fil-A. Anybody like Chick-fil-A?
Amen.
Eat more chicken. He's only been there about a year and a half. He's already in a sub-director level, closes stores, takes care of thousands of dollars for them. You know why? Yes, sir. No, sir. Yes, ma'am. No, ma'am. Cheerful. Works hard. Good guy. He's my grandson. Yeah, proud of him. That's how you get a job. Be content. can't afford a better car, drive the one you've got until you can. Save money. Put it back. Do it right. Be content. We're really kind of burdened with a lot of discontentment. And then finally, number four. How about an amen for finally? How about an amen for finally? Fourth point, we're through. Goodness. Y'all going to have to help me today. Here we go. We're often out of balance. There's a little bitty... There's three books of John at the end of the Bible. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. 3rd John, verse 2 says this. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Now here's what John said. John said this. It would be my prayer that your physical life, your financial life, would replicate your spiritual life, because you are a godly person. I wonder if it was all flipped out. I wonder if our material life could rise to no higher height than what we are spiritually. Do you know that that does have a little correspondence there? You're not going to get in a level of God's wisdom until you're willing to obey what you know to do. If you're not willing to obey what you know you need to do, then until you do that, you're never going to get there. And what we're out of balance is we're spending all of our time. Now, I know that most of you realize that I'm a world-class bodybuilder. What? That was so unkind of you to laugh. Obviously, I'm not. I jogged my mind twice this morning before I got up. But I do believe in good health. I do believe that you need to be a good steward of the body God gave you and all that. I'm not joking about that. But you know, a lot of us spend so much time with nurturing our own physical life that we do it to the neglect of our spiritual life. And John is simply saying there in 3 John 2, I just wish that you had prospered and be in health, financially, physically, like your soul is prospering. The more we get into God's will and God's word and have God's wisdom in our life, the more our life will get in balance about things that really matter. And we won't be deceived by things that would normally deceive us, because our spiritual life is in control of our financial life. And that's where the balance needs to be. I'm really excited about today. Thank you, Pastor, seriously, for allowing me to come back here. I take that as a real honor. And God has allowed my wife and I to just be wowed by the opportunities we've been given to travel America and preach the gospel. And some of that's been related to your kindness to have me to come and to do a Baptist seminar here. That's the first of many. I think I'm doing 5 this year already, full week still a Baptist seminars. And your Babylon time that I was here with you was a great opportunity for us to be here as well. And God sort of opened doors for us. We really appreciate your friendship very much. In our next session, which we're way ahead of, by the way, I'm through. In the next session, I'm going to talk about bringing God into our financial picture. The biggest thing you need to do in your life is to invite God into your finances. Don't shut him off. Don't say, well, that's not God's. We're going to talk about that. So thank you for letting me be here at Sunday School Hour. And thank you for showing up. There are folks that are just beating down the doors to come in. Let's let them in, okay? Welcome them here. God bless you.